I have the privilege this morning of kicking off our new series, and we've called it When Pigs Fly. And so, ever heard of that idiom, when pigs fly? I'm sure most of us would have heard that. And so that idiom is a phrase that is used to refer to something that is unlikely to ever happen. And so we're preaching it in the context of trusting and understanding the supernatural. So if I had to ask Jono, I want to lead worship this morning, I'm sure his response to me would be, when pigs fly. In other words, it's not going to happen, but it's unlikely. And I hear some amens. Who said amen to that? John is waving his arms. He said, stick to what you do better. And so knowing my skill set, I know his response is likely to be, well, it is. When pigs fly, it's not going to happen. And so when it comes to the supernatural, friends, we might feel the same way. That's why we've called the series When Pigs Fly. And so when we consider miracles, healing, deliverance, supernatural protection, provision, stuff that we're going to cover and look at over the next couple of weeks, we might think that these aren't in the realm of possibility. And I'm trusting this morning and through this next 3 weeks that we hope to change some mindsets. As we look at Scripture, and we understand that supernatural is really a way of life for the local church. It should be. It was in the Bible, and it should be for us. There is enough evidence in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, to support the reality of the supernatural. We see God in the Old Testament doing supernaturally amazing things. The whole deliverance of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, the Red Sea parting is a supernatural sign. Earthquakes, sun stopping, and the day longer, and shadows moving backwards 10 degrees. These are supernatural acts in Scripture that we see. Same in the New Testament. Miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, and we'll look at one of those this morning. God doing supernatural acts in nature and in mankind and changing the status quo, the supernatural. We are surrounded by living examples, friends, that point to the supernatural, that God does exist, and He is supernaturally moving in the lives of people. And Jono, forgive me, I want to share this testimony about you, because I know he might not, so just want to honor him this morning. So Jono and I went for a meeting this week at the Bay West Mall, and after the meeting, we were walking out, and you know there's a new ocean basket that's gone up there. I don't know if you've noticed that. And so Jono said, I wonder if that's the same guy that I used to work for at Fig Tree Ocean Basket. So when he says, I used to work for, those were Jono's naughty days. And so before BC days, before Christ. And so Jono popped in there, and I had a meeting to get to, and Jono was talking and talking and talking. So obviously it was the same guy. And I'm like getting agitated. I'm like, hey, buddy, I've got a meeting to get to. But Jono, in true pastoral fashion, is engaging with this guy. So I walk over there and I reckon, hey, Jono, we got to go. But I do it sort of surreptitiously so the guy he's talking to doesn't notice. And the guy just says, you know this Jono? He says, I knew him before he got saved. And then I saw him after he got saved. And overnight, there was a transformation. He says, I can't believe it. I've never seen it. Now, I don't know where this man stands with Jesus, but Jono was able to pray with this guy. This transformed life, that God did something supernatural, delivered him, restored him, reconciled him, he is now using to speak to another guy about the power of the gospel. And so we were praying for this guy, and this guy was a little bit nervous because it was in the food court, wondering who's looking. But anyway, Jono in true fashion, laying hands on, praying the life of God, but it was wonderful. But I just thought, what a beautiful picture. Here is a life that's been supernaturally transformed, praying the same for someone else. It is real, friends. The supernatural is real. And so when it comes to the supernatural, when we pose the question, can pigs fly? Yes, they can. Pigs can fly. And today we're going to focus on the topic of deliverance. And I want you to talk about that in the context of demonic activity. Not a topic that we often go to preach about and talk about. But of all the supernatural miracles that we see in the Bible, demonic or the deliverance from demonic, even the church speaking about demonic activity, it's the least spoken about. It's the least preached about or the least pursued, this topic of deliverance. And I've wondered why. Maybe it's because we're uncomfortable discussing it or even acknowledging sometimes the existence of demonic activity. Maybe we're threatened or intimidated by it. I think the greatest trick that the devil has pulled is convincing the world that he doesn't exist. The greatest trick that he has pulled, the greatest deception, is that he doesn't exist. And so if we turn to Ephesians 6, verse 12, launch scripture this morning. You see, Paul is highlighting here that the devil does exist. He is real, and he is very much active in our world. And he writes in Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle. And maybe you can identify with that this morning. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so what Paul highlights there is that the devil is real, and we are in a fight. We're in a battle against him. Every day, that's our struggle. Our struggle is against the influence, the activity of the enemy, the devil. He hates the church. And by virtue of the fact that he hates the church, sir, ma'am, can I say that he hates you and I? He hates what we stand for, righteousness, holiness in God. He hates that. And so Paul uses this imagery of a fight, of a battle. And this morning we are going to be given weapons to contend with this enemy, to defeat him. And so this passage that Paul highlights in Ephesians 6 verse 12 is a snapshot, really, in the New Testament of this ongoing battle that first took place in heaven, which John described for us in his vision in Revelations chapter 12. And you can read with me from verses 7 to 11, Revelations 12. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. Just hold that thought in tension as we unpack this morning. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Verse 17, we read on a little bit. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman. He went off to wage war against those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. So he is waging war, and he's continually waging war. Most theologians, estimate, and they're supported by Scripture, that a third of the fallen angels were cast out with him. And Revelation highlights that if you read that portion of Scripture. So in Ephesians 6, these are the spirits, these are the forces, these are the powers that Paul references that are now under Satan's control, and they are roaming the earth, friends, looking for someone to devour. And they've got you and I in their sights. That's reality. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter says in this context, be alert. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he says, because he prowls around roaring looking for someone to devour, he says, the way that we contend against this enemy is resist him and stand firm in your faith. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. But he first says, be alert and of sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind. And so I'm wanting us to be alert this morning, and hopefully we can have something of a sober mind as we look at Scripture. I believe there's two mistakes that we can make. We can overemphasize the impact of the enemy, and I believe we underemphasize it. And we're going to look at that just briefly. Overemphasize where Satan gets unmerited airplay. Where everything that happens to me is his fault. I remember there was this famous cricketer, famous sportsman, when in a commission, and he's been challenged for match-fixing allegations. said, yes, I did it, but the devil made me do it. Where the devil gets blamed for everything and anything under the sun, the devil made me do it. Or when we face life's challenges and trials, that everything is blamed on Satan. And so I have no money. It's his fault. I have bad health. It's his fault. He's oppressing me. My marriage is in distress. It's all the devil's fault. Actually, he has a foothold where we give him a foothold. He is influencing and he is impacting, but he does so where we give him a foothold. And so then again, we underemphasize where we can live with a mindset that he's not real or he is powerless. The truth is, friends, that he is real. The truth is he exists. And the truth is that he is powerfully exerting influence wherever he is given a foothold, where he is tempting, taking people captive, and wreaking incredible havoc in lives. And the mess and the brokenness is as a consequence of the devil having influence in people's lives. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, exhorts us, encourages us, urges us to flee evil desires, pursue righteousness, to pursue faith and love and peace with purity of heart. And he does that because he knows that we are facing an enemy that will cause destruction and destroy anything that allows him space to do that. Verse 26, this is a reason. He says that they will come, and I'm sure this is a prayer, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The trap of the devil, friends, is unchanged throughout time, from the beginning till now, unchanged. And he gets us to indulge ourselves. Just indulge yourself, indulge yourself, indulge yourself. No one really cares. Everyone's doing it. And he makes it look so appealing. Have it, have it, have it, at whatever cost. Watch it, at whatever cost. Touch it, at whatever cost. Take it, at whatever cost. Friends, when we live lives like that, we fall into the devil's trap. And he has captured us. He takes us captive. There are consequences we need to understand. There are consequences we need to be aware of. That destruction comes when we live our lives like that. That the devil uses that. Tempts, fall for his trap, consequences. My own family is that I've seen the destruction that has come where the devil has got a foothold, not just for the individual, but for the family around. My heart grieves. My heart grieves for my family, watching the pain and the heartache that has come through these decisions that have been made. Suffering, suffering, suffering. I'm reminded in the Bible, it's a good place to be reminded of things. Matthew chapter 17. The account, the story of the demon-possessed boy, father. His son is demon-possessed. Matthew 17. You can read with me verses 14 to 16, verse 18. And as we read this account, I think this account mirrors the story of many people's lives. Maybe this morning you know someone, or maybe you yourself, this story mirrors something of your journey of life. When they came to the crowd, this is the father and his son. A man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Just pause there for a moment. A man approached Jesus, knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. Imagine the heart of this father, this boy, has seizures, suffering. Not only is that boy suffering, but the father, watching his son go through this pain and this trauma daily, he often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon, came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. I don't know how long that boy was demon-possessed. I don't know how long that family went through that trauma. But there was this cry of desperation of a father seeing his boy demon-possessed. Don't think he knew that he was demon-possessed, but he just thought, what is going on? But this father knew that there was only one person that could help. Knew there was only one person that could help, and that was Jesus. Whole life, you're watching this boy falling into fire. Imagine that boy must have had scars from the burns. Falling into water. There's this cry of desperation. There's this absolute helplessness and this hopelessness as he looks at his boy. This father's life, the life of this boy is one of darkness. He has watched his boy struggle and suffer through life, feeling hopeless and helpless. His own life having to be impacted. Can't just leave the boy up to his own devices. He's constantly got to make a plan to care for him, to look after him. And all of this, friends, there's this darkness. But he knows where to turn. He knows who to turn to in his moment and in his time of need. He reaches out to the only place that he can find help, only place that he can find hope and deliverance, the only place where the darkness can flee. And that person is Jesus. He reaches out to the mercy of Christ.